My name is Carlton Mintz, and we're looking at Philippians 3, 17 through 4, chapter 4, 1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your life, your love. You wish to give us it all, Father. Now, this morning, as we come, we know you're here before us, and we pray and ask that you will undertake for us to hear you. Yes, Father, we ask your blessing on Andrew, and we pray you'll give him strength and peace and calm to share what you have shared with him. But Father, please, may we hear you. Help us to hear you. We need to hear you. So, Lord, as you speak, we trust ourselves to you to help us to listen and gain what you have for us and to take it out into the world for the praise of your glory and for the sake of your name. And in this we ask, amen.
Thank you, Carlton. Good to see everybody. I wanted to start this morning by asking you guys a question so anybody can respond to this. But have any of you ever been swept away by a current? Anybody have that experience? You have some surfers in the room, maybe? All right, what's your experience, Bobby? Ventura Coastline. It drags you way off into sea, right? Surfer's Point. So it can be a dangerous kind of situation sometimes, too, right? One of the most dangerous parts of Hurricane Harvey hitting my hometown of Houston was that people were going out into the water, the floodwaters, and they didn't realize how strong the current was. So it can be a dangerous thing. Sometimes it can be a fun thing. Several years ago, my family and I went to Great Wolf Lodge. Has anybody ever been there? Do they have that in California? Well, basically, it's a hotel with a water park that's right beside it. So the kids loved going to the Great Wolf Lodge. We were there for one night and 2 days, and we had a lot of fun there. But what I loved about it was the lazy river. You ever been on a lazy river where you get on a tube and it has a current to it? But the part that I liked about it, so me and the six-year-olds liked this part, and none of the adults have participated in this, it seemed like. But there was a ramp that you wouldn't really be able to go up on, but it was a long ramp, a steep ramp, and it had a floodgate at the back of it, right? And there was some, I was trying to remember what it was that would indicate that the floodwaters were about to, like, be let out. I couldn't remember if it was like a light or a sound or something like that, but some way you knew to stand near the ramp, the end of the ramp, and it was hard to even do that because the current is still going, but then a whole bunch of water would be let out, and it would just rush down this ramp, and so it was fun. You'd kind of hold on to the side there and see if you could withhold, you know, like stand firm in the face of this coming current, and you just never could because it was just so hard and fast. And it reminded me, as I was thinking about it this week, of something in our Christian life. An aspect of our Christian life is like this because in the world we face currents that are opposing sometimes to the way of Christ. And not just in all the ways that are obvious. There are obvious ways in which the world is opposing us with these currents, but sometimes it's really subtle and it can sweep you away. Sometimes it's just the currents of our culture, but also the currents of our circumstances, right? We have a washing machine that is breaking every fifth or sixth time. Now, that is, it would be less annoying if it was just broken. You know what I mean? And so I went online to figure out how to reset it, because you can reset it. It's so strange, though. You have to, like, unplug it, wait for 1 minute, almost exactly, and then you have 30 seconds to open and close the lid 6 times. Not 5 times, not 7 times, 6 times. And sometimes I'd lose count. And, okay, let's just plug it back in. All right, and then, you know, and you do it, start all over again, and then it still might not work, and you didn't know, because it'd have to go through all the cycles to see if it would work. So annoying. I mean, and if I was just by myself, you know, it'd not be a big deal. I don't generate that many, you know, dirty clothes. But in a family of six, where we're doing laundry all the time, it's like the laundry just keeps going up and up and up. And so a small thing like that can, like, get you off kilter, right? That's these currents of opposition are coming from my washing machine and getting my eyes off my focus, and Jesus Christ, my washing machine is doing that. So any of those things can do those kinds of things. And what we need to realize as we look into the book of Philippians is they have their own set of currents that are coming at them, right? There's these false teachers that are coming in, say, okay, Jesus is fine, but what's better is if you hold fast to the Jewish law code with its distinctions. You need to be doing that. So that's coming at them. And if that wasn't enough, all the people in their city, they're going, man, what are you guys? You know what's interesting? Is the first Christians, one of the accusations that they had against them was that they were atheists. Did you know that? Because the surrounding culture was like, well, why don't you come to worship? We worship the emperor in this cult temple-like setting. Why aren't you coming? You guys must not believe in God. Right, so that's there in that city especially. So they have that opposing them. Their founding pastor, where is he at? He's been arrested, right? He's under house arrest. They don't know about him. You don't get, you know, they're not texting back and forth. They don't know what's going on over there, so they send Epaphroditus. What's the last news that they've heard about Epaphroditus? That he's become deathly ill. So all of these things can throw you off kilter. And so what Paul does is he sends Epaphroditus, and he's trying to encourage them to stand firm in the Lord in the face of these opposing currents. And so this theme kind of pops up in different places throughout the letter of Philippi. And we saw it first in chapter 1, verse 27. And there he said, look, I don't know whether I'm coming or not, but this is what I want to hear about you, whether I come or not. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then in verse 28, not frightened by your opponents. So he's saying, I want you to stand firm in the gospel together against the currents of opposition. And so now Paul, in our passage, he reaches back to pick up those themes, and he brings it into our passage this morning. And at the end there in chapter 4, verse 1, there's an unfortunate chapter break there, because that's kind of like how he concludes all his thoughts of chapter 3, which is not so surprising if you know the history of how the chapter breaks happen. A guy on a horse that was late. You know, thankfully, that's we're not putting our trust in the chapter breaks, but we do have the word of God. But that's how Paul concludes that whole section. And he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So motivated out of love, he's telling them to stand firm thus. So what's thus about? Well, everything that he's already said in chapter 3. He began in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Then he said, beware of these false teachers who are saying that you aren't the true circumcision, but you are the true circumcision because you have the circumcision of Jesus Christ. So embrace that identity. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Don't put any confidence in this religious pile that or your achievements. Don't do that. Instead, brace your identity as Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, because you belong to him. That's what Joe talked about last week, because Jesus is the prize that we press on toward. So stand firm, Paul says, stand firm in these things in the face of opposition. And then this week, he's going to add one other necessary component to standing firm, and that is following an example. So this is how you would summarize verses 17 through 21. in order to stand firm in the Lord, we all need to follow examples. And then he gives 3 points concerning this, and they're the 3 points of our sermon as well. Follow the example of heavenly-minded people. That's number one. Number two, this is going to be make sense, right? Don't follow the example of worldly-minded people. Make sense? Okay, now why? Why would we follow the example of heavenly-minded people, not worldly-minded people? Because we're citizens of heaven. So if we already have citizenship in heaven, we're being prepared now for heaven, then it would make sense that we would follow heavenly-minded people, not worldly-minded people. Real simple, right? But we need reminding. The first point is follow heavenly examples. He says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me, right? And as we said a couple of times ago, we're not just talking about mimicry. He's not just saying, hey, copy my actions. No, copy me in the sense that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have new heart attitudes. I have new thoughts that Jesus Christ has given me, and that overflows out into new actions. Adopt my whole way of life, Paul is saying when he says imitate me. And then he says, and keep your eyes on, pay special attention to those who are walking according to the example you have in us. So first he says, imitate me. So Paul is a Christian. He's being renewed in his mind, and he's following Christ, and he's saying, imitate me. But what is Paul like? What has he been saying that he's like? What's Philippians 3 talking about, right? He gives part of his testimony in there. And he says, look, I have all of these past achievements, right? Religious attainments that I have. I count them all as rubbish now. I put them aside. I put no confidence in the flesh. So that's part of following Christ. And then he says, I'm forgetting that which lies behind, both my past achievements, my past failures, so that I can set my eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the treasure. That's the thing that Paul is chasing after. And he's telling other people to join him in doing that. So he says, imitate me. Imitate me in those things. But not only him, imitate anyone who walk according to the example that you have in us. Now, who's us? So that includes Paul, right? But who are the other examples in the book of Philippians? Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? We saw this like maybe a month ago. And what does he say of Timothy in chapter 2, verse 21? I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all, so he's looking around Rome at Christian ministers. He said, all of these guys that I see seek out their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. So in Timothy, we have someone who has laid aside his rights, as Paul laid aside his confidence in this flesh, and now they are pursuing Jesus because they love Jesus and they have genuine concern for others now. Copy Timothy. Imitate Timothy. Take on his whole form of life. And not only Timothy, but Epaphroditus. And so he explains to them in verse 26 of chapter 2. He's like, okay, here's the reason why I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. For he has been longing for you all. And then in verse 29, honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. So what does Epaphroditus do? He lays aside his own interests, right, to go on this long journey for the sake of Paul. He has concern for Paul. He's bringing this gift. He even gets sick along the way, deathly ill, and he decides to continue. He still goes. And then he lays aside his interests again because of his concern for the Philippian church, and he makes the same journey on the way back. These are the people that Paul is saying, look, people who act like this, these are the examples. We take on this form of life. Do you see a pattern in them? Right? What do? They lay aside and then they pursue Jesus. Now, why are they like that? Why is their lives sort of shaped like that? Because they follow Jesus. Right? The only reason why these people are worth following is because they have taken on Jesus. And what was Jesus like? He was connected to the Father. He loved the Father. He lived sacrificially for others. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He laid aside his rights, right? He didn't even count equality with God as something to be grasped. So Paul's like, hey, I'm going to not put my confidence in my flesh, right? Epaphroditus is like, okay, I'm gonna go on this long journey. Long journey? Jesus leaves the throne room of heaven, right? He's the supreme example of this, laying aside his rights, not counting equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead emptying himself, taking on humanity, and then doing sacrificial acts of love in obedience to the Father, chief of which dying on the cross. And so Timothy follows suit. Epaphroditus follows suit. Paul is doing the same thing. And so all of their lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, is cruciform. You ever heard that word, cruciform? It's been coming up over and over again in my reading. It means cross-shaped. Your whole life has a cross shape to it, where you lay aside your interests in the pursuit of obedience to God in genuine concern for other people. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what discipleship looks like. You pass on this cruciform life, not to earn a relationship, but because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody might say at this point, right, like, look, when something goes wrong with me in the department store, I want to go to the manager. I don't want to mess with the people on the floor. I want to go to the manager. Like, why are we going to these middlemen? Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. I don't want to follow them. I want to follow Jesus. But here's the thing. When you follow heavenly-minded people, you're following expressions of Jesus in them. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2? I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Therefore, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. So Christ gives expression to himself in the believer, right? And he does it in different ways with different people. That's why it's even good to have more than one person that you're looking to for an example, because not one person expresses Christ fully. And so we look to Paul's, and we look to Timothy's, and we look to others who have this cruciform life. Now, how do we spot them, right? So if Paul's saying, okay, you need to look for these people who are heavenly minded, how do we spot these people? Well, they have these characteristics that we're talking about. They lay aside worldly interests. They put no confidence in the flesh. They treasure and they seek the interests of Christ because they love Jesus Christ. And they love pointing people to him, and they love God's word. They love the Bible, not because they like to collect facts, because the Bible speaks of this Jesus. The Bible tells people of the interests of Christ. So these are people who don't just like talk about loving the Bible, because there's people like that, or they love like having all these trivia facts concerning the Bible. They love and treasure the Word of God. They are saturated with the Bible because they love Jesus Christ. They love being pointed to him because they know their heart will go astray. It will lead them astray. Don't follow your heart. I don't care what the Disney movies say. Don't follow your heart. But God's going to give you a new heart, right? And in that sense, you would follow a new, reformed heart, but in Jesus Christ. So this is what they're like. And they're characterized by, and this is perhaps their main characteristic, love. They're characterized by love. Love for God, love for God's people, love for the lost. And this word love, like I don't know how many people are in the room, maybe about 80 people. You could probably come up with 80 different definitions of love because it's kind of abstract. There's all kinds of definitions that come from the culture concerning love. But what's helpful to me is to think about it in kind of like three different parts. Like I'm just going to separate them out just to think about it. They always go together. But where does love originate? It originates in God himself, right? God is love. God the Father has been loving the Son for all of eternity. The Spirit's been coursing between them as a person, right? And so when you're connected to God, then what does God do? He pours out his love towards you on the basis of Jesus Christ, his person, what he's done on the cross, and what does he pour in? Romans 5:5. He pours in the Spirit, right? And what does the Spirit produce? Love, right? This is how God pours his love into you. He gives you his very self. His very self lives inside the Christian. And so we're characterized by the Spirit, and we're characterized by the love that he brings. So he comes into our heart. We're connected to him. It originates in God. This is just the first component. Then it pours into your heart, and then you begin to change in your heart. You have new affections. You have new perspectives on things. You have new priorities. You see God differently, that's for sure, but you see other people differently as well. You have genuine concern. Genuine concern is what Timothy had. But it doesn't just stop there. Then it goes out and it expresses itself, namely in two ways. Obedience to King Jesus. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Right? Not because, oh, I hope he will be my king. Because he is the king. He is your king and you love to obey him. That's part of the expression. So obedience and love, they go hand in hand very, very closely. It's not exactly the same thing, but true love always generates obedience to the commands of Jesus. But it also generates sacrificial action towards others. So these people, their whole lives are characterized by repentance and faith. Repentance, faith, and love. These are not, heavenly-minded people are not perfect people. But they're characterized by leaving behind certain things and pursuing Christ. Their life looks like that. Do you know people like that? Do you know people who have this kind of love that we're talking about? Because get close to them, right? Watch them. See how they live, right? We need Christ contextualized for us in this time, in this space, right? What does it look like to be a Christ follower in America during this time period? We look around and we see people who are heavenly minded and they show us the way. And that's what Paul is telling the Philippians. Stand firm by following heavenly minded people. But not all people are heavenly minded. Some people are earthly minded. That's our second point. Don't follow worldly minded people. He says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So these are the opponents, right? This is the opposing current, right, of the Judaizers, of the people who are worldly in the city of Philippi. And why would Paul have to tell them, like, hey, don't follow these guys? Because things get so familiar to us, right? They see him every day. You know, people go worship the emperor every day, right? They call him Lord and Savior every single day. So just like in our culture, when we hear people say stuff over and 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 over again, we get desensitized to it, and we need to be reminded, hey, guys, this is worldly. This is not following Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reminding them because they're not going to be the kind of people who are picketing outside. Sometimes, maybe, right? It's much more subtle than that. They don't flaunt the fact that they are enemies of the cross, but they don't look to the cross to find their identity, assurance, stability, pattern of living, and they might even be religious. But their lives are not cruciform. It's not in the shape of a cross. The Judaizers are not looking to the cross, right? They're looking at their performance, how well they can keep the Jewish law code, They're looking to the outward conformity to the Jewish law code for their identity and for their pattern of living. That's what they're looking at. The Philippian residents, what are they looking toward? Their Roman citizenship. That's what's important to them. What's the interest of the Roman Empire? That's the things that are important to them. Not the cross. They're not thinking about the cross. And today we have people who are our relatives, people who are our friends, people who are our acquaintances, co-workers, all these things, and they want to give you advice, and they're very friendly, but they're not cross-centered in their advice. And here's the thing, they're not going to be wearing t-shirts that say Team Satan on them. It's just not going to, that's not the way that it's going to work, because the enemy is much smarter than that. They're going to be nice. They're going to be religious. They're going to be spiritual. I don't know about the cross, but I'm a spiritual person, is what they're going to say, because how does Satan come? He comes as an angel of light. I'm an angel of light. I'm your friend. I love you guys, right? He sends his messengers to you with people in all kinds of forms, sometimes on TV with really nicely pressed suits, right? Talking to many, many, many people with very bright, very white, very broad smiles, right? They'll tell you the best way to eat ice cream. They'll tell you all the things that you want to hear. They love to encourage you, and they hold Bibles. They're always holding the Bible up. It's a great tactic. It's like, oh, wow, well, he's holding the Bible, you know? He's not holding the Book of Satan or even the Book of Mormon or anything. He's holding a Bible up. And he says, this is my Bible. I believe what, I don't remember, I don't know that whole saying, but like these are the people who come and they tell you that they can help you live your best life now without suffering, without taking up your cross. That's the message, right? Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, which is two sides of the same coin. These are people who are looking to feed their own appetites for fame and recognition and fleshly desire for food, sex, and money. They're gluttonous. Their God is their belly. But they're smiling. And they glory in their shame. They boast about these things. And they do all these things with their minds set on earthly things. And so the way that they respond to spiritual things, they're not going to be like, hey, well, really, I hear what you're saying, but I'm from Team Satan. And so I represent the other side. Like, they don't do that. They say, I really appreciate your zeal. But you have to have balance and think about the practical things in life and what's wise for you to do with your investments and your retirement. Let's be wise. I know that you want to be radical. That is a good thing. You should be radical. But let's think about these other practical things that you also should consider as well to bring your life balance. This is what they're going to say. What God would want you to be poor and miserable? Right? God wants you to be prosperous. I watched an interview this week. Oprah was interviewing Joel Osteen. And she said, you know, you're getting a lot of flack because of your preaching on prosperity and not a lot of Christ. And she said, I don't get it. Who doesn't want to be prosperous? This is what Oprah says. Who doesn't want to be prosperous? Do you want a God that wants to make you miserable and poor? Is that what you want? And then Joel Osteen goes, I know. I tend to agree with you. Like, see, this is, they don't come with horns. They're very beautiful, very nice, polite people. But they bring the message of Satan. What's the message of Satan? Glory now. You can have glory now without the cross, without suffering, without taking up your cross. Now, Andrew, you're just being too hard on them. But what did Satan do in the wilderness? Jesus, your father doesn't give you bread? You deserve bread. You're a beautiful person. I like you. You deserve bread. You deserve water. You don't have any water? Everybody needs water. What kind of God wouldn't provide water? In fact, you're so beautiful, you deserve a kingdom. You don't have a kingdom? I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down to me. I'll give you everything. You deserve this. That's the message of Satan. Luther called it the theology of glory, meaning that you can have glory now with no cross. And what did Satan use? What's he holding up? The Bible. Right? I used to have a professor who would take Bible. I mean, this is a little extreme, but he would take Bibles out of people's hands, like in class, and he would say, I'm going to give this back to you when you use it Christianly. Right? Because Satan uses the Bible, loves it. Perfect tool, right? Perfect tool to twist and convince you that it's good. It's the message of Satan. Now, what should our posture be, right? Is it smugness? Can you believe that anybody would be? If only people were as smart as me, then they wouldn't ever be fooled by something like that. Is it smugness? Is it hatred? Man, if I get alone in a room with Joel Osteen, I'm just going to get him right in the teeth, right? Like, he won't have a pretty smile anymore, not after this. You know what I mean? Is it hatred? It's a broken heart. A broken heart with tears. Listen to what Paul says. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Now, this is not coming from like some pansy, right? This is a guy who's been beaten with rods and whipped and left for dead and stoned. He's not crying then. He's crying now because there are enemies of the cross, and it brings dishonor to his Christ that he treasures, right? But they're enslaved. He realizes that they're in chains and their end is destruction. See, sin, right, we all are responsible for our own sinful choices, right? But it's more than that. Sin is like a slave master. Your own sin has like its own personality and it hates you. And it offers you all these empty promises that are never fulfilling. And it puts you in chains. And here's the thing that is the most horrible news of all. If you don't turn to Jesus in your chains, you'll remain in your chains forever. But if you turn to him and say, I'm in these chains, break these chains, he will break them. And he will give you freedom. Paul, when he talks about their end being destruction, he puts it another way in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Just so you can get a sense of what Paul really means. Eternal destruction. Away from the presence of God. Forever. I don't even know what that means. Eternal destruction. I don't have a category for eternal destruction. But we aren't happy about this. We're not smug about this. We don't look at the lost and say, oh man, if you were only smart enough. No, they're enslaved, right? What does God say? My wish is not that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And in the Old Testament, he says in Ezekiel 33:11, the same thing. I have not pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's the heart of God. Paul is crying. We have tears for those who reject the cross because they're enslaved and they reject the message of life. We don't look at them with disgust, but we also don't look at them for advice. They're not going to give you advice. Good advice. They're happy to give you advice, but not good advice, not ones that point to Jesus. And so we look to heavenly-minded people. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. He says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul is speaking directly to an idol that they have. What's the most desirable possession to have in the ancient world? Roman citizenship. Philippi, everybody who's born there, they have Roman citizenship because they helped the establishment of the reign of the emperor, right? All the emperor's war buddies, they retire where? In Philippi. So they're very proud to be Philippians, a part of the Roman Empire, and they're loyal to the emperor, and they represent his interests in the area of Macedonia. This is where they find their identity. They even worshiped the emperor. Lord, Savior, Divi Filius, Son of God. These are all the things that the emperor said of himself, and they worship the emperor in that way. And so Paul is saying, okay, look, around you are all these people who are finding their identity in the Roman Empire, and perhaps you find your identity in the Roman Empire, but you are a citizen of heaven. So you have different goals. You have different methods. What's the goal of the Roman Empire? What's the goal of any empire on earth? To bring glory to themselves. That's how it works. That's as old as the hills. Genesis 11, right? What do? They build a Tower of Babel. Why? To make a name for themselves. What's the methods that they use? Oppression, domination, competition. But our home is not on the earth. Our home is in heaven. We have a different goal. Our goal is to bring glory to this Christ, to know this Jesus. And what's our chief mode of operation? Love. It's love. It's completely different. I mean, we live in the world, so we just get used to it. We get used to competition, domination, oppression, push him down so I can get higher. That's the way of the world, but it's not true. That's part of the reason why we're coming together even now, because you got to hear another message because that message is always on. Always. Always on. And even in your own heart, it's on. Because we need redeeming. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the kingdom. And that's why we don't put down our roots here. There was an interesting phenomenon that happened at Dallas Seminary. People came from all over the world to come there. And this is what the international students, this is how they were known. Like, because they had their citizenship where? Back home. China, Korea, India, Africa, all these different places. Their citizenship is back home. They know that they're going to only be in Dallas for 4 to 6 years. Not a very long time. So when you went to their apartments, what would be there? It was almost like, every time it was like the same thing. Dining room set, couch, mattress. Every apartment was like that. Where'd you get your couch? Well, I found it by the dumpster. Where'd you get your dining room set? Somebody gave that to us from the church. I'm not really sure. Where'd you get your mattress? Oh, a really good friend of mine gave us that mattress. Right? They didn't collect things because they weren't putting down roots here. Because in relationship to their whole life, I mean, nobody knows how long they're going to live, but all things being equal, in relationship to their whole life, this slice of 5 years or so, so short. Like their citizenship isn't in Dallas or in America. Their citizenship is in India or in China. So why would they put down roots here? And they didn't. When it was time to move, pretty easy. Right? Where'd the couch go? Oh, we put it back by the dumpster. Right? We gave the table back to the church, and I gave my friend his mattress back. And it's not like they just stayed huddled, just waiting. You know, they loved people. They loved their church. They served in their church. They ministered to the poor. They ministered to the lost. It's not like they were just huddled up in their room waiting to go back home, but they didn't put down roots here. Why do we put down roots here? I mean, I'm talking to myself. I put down roots here. I'm not even sure how to obey Jesus in this. Lord, teach me how to do it. Brandon's uncle, I was talking to his son maybe 6-7 months ago, and we were talking about possessions and how we should relate to our possessions. And he said, no lie, and this is his son, right? He has no possessions. My parents have no possessions. No possessions. You know them, Stan. They have no possessions. So they're always wearing clothes that don't fit them. They'll get a car and then they give it away. People give them stuff. They get it. They give it away. Get it. Give it away. It's insane. It's like, don't you want to hold on to that car for a little bit? You know? Well, I used it for that trip I wanted to take to Modesto. And because I wanted to meet this guy over there. Oh, okay. Then what are you going to do with that? Well, I don't know. I'll just trust God for that. But I'm going to give it away to this other guy. He needs it. It's like, what? You don't hold on to your possessions? No. I mean, God gives me everything I need. It's like, and I'm almost there like I'm the guy with the smiley face and the nice press suit. And I'm going like, well, don't you want to be practical about this? I mean, like, you know, what if about you? They don't put away money for their retirement, right? So what are you gonna live on when you get sick? Like, I'm getting scared, you know? And then this is the story that another person told me about this same couple, that somebody goes throughout the world. I mean, can you imagine this? Somebody goes throughout the world looking for people who are totally sold out for Jesus. And they belong to some orange juice company. I don't remember which one. They find this couple in Africa. They find them. It's not like they send in an application or something like that. They went and found them. And he said, I'm a representative of this orange juice company. My job given to me by the CEO is to find people in the world who are totally sold out for Jesus. And you qualify. And so that means that we have a place for you when you are ready to retire in Florida, and when you have medical needs, we will pay for all of those. It's like, what? I mean, God provides for people's needs, right? And then they're like, well, I don't know if I really want to use that. I mean, that's his response. That's his response. It's like, aren't you, like, this is, you know? So God is just taking his grip off of the world. And when it's time to move, when it's time to go home to be with Jesus, there's no problem for him. It's like, I guess I'll leave everything I possess behind, which is nothing, right? I possess Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all that I need. He'll feed me. He'll clothe me. He'll use me. It's amazing. Man, God, do that. Do that in our hearts. Loosen our grip, because our citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven. That's where salvation comes, right? Salvation doesn't come from the Roman emperor. He's not the Lord and Savior. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's the culmination of our transformation. He changes us from the inside out, and he gives us a resurrection body. Now, where does the power come for him to do that kind of transformation? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Jesus has authority, and not just creator, divine authority. Of course he has that, but he also has Redeemer rights, because he purchased you with his own blood. So that means that he can go in your house and do remodeling, because he owns that house and he wants to do it because he loves you. So don't look down. Don't look down to the things that are here. Don't set up glory here. Don't set up house here. Store up treasures in heaven. That's where the Savior comes, right? God, do that in our hearts, because we go adrift with these currents. God, give us what you require, right? Convince us, God, that we're citizens of heaven, because we're having a hard time believing it. And God doesn't go, oh my goodness, you guys are always failing me, and I'm so needy, and I need you to work it out. No, he says, I want to help you, and I'm going to change you. I've already given you that citizenship. I'm going to work in you so that you live in a way that's in conformity to that. Let's pray together. Father, loosen our grip from this world. Only you can do that. Change our minds. Change our hearts. Make us a people who truly love the way that you love. Lord, we can't love with what we don't have. So we need your love. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your Spirit, so that we can live for others for your glory's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.